Sorry, I missed somebody there. Okay. We start our new series today, even though last week was New Year's. Today has kind of felt like New Year's. I got here this morning because the roads weren't great, and then we were kind of catching our breath here in first service and just getting back in the swing of things, you know. It's okay, Christmas is over, New Year's is over, trying to, again, to get settled in. But this new series that we're doing, it's called My Life Now. And, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff out there about the Christian life. You've got books, you've got speakers talking about Christian life, Christian living. What does it mean to be a good Christian, if we can use that term, being a good Christian? And we live in a very changing world. Morals are changing, and the culture has changed. How do we live in all this? How do we understand what it means to be a Christian or be a good person or all that? How do we understand even our definitions, and how do we live? And so that's what this series, this entire series, is going to try to unpack. And we'll do a couple of weeks, and then I'll be away for the Dominican, and we'll come back and we'll continue the series and kind of unpack this idea a little and see if we can't be challenged. Now this morning, as we start off that series, I want to talk about the idea of being good and being moral. Because as we start talking about what does it mean to live a Christian life or live as a Christian, we have to start with really a talk about morality and being good. And we need to understand what sinful means. Anytime we, you know, you talk about becoming a Christian, you talk about being a sinner. And we need to talk about this morning and I think build an understanding of what does it mean to be sinful? Does it mean a technical violation? You know, you were supposed to go 50 and you went 53, so it's a technical violation. Is it a technical violation, or is it just, you know, this idea of doing the wrong thing? And that's how we tend to define sinfulness. And we're going to unpack this morning, but we tend to define sinfulness as doing the wrong thing, right? That. I'm on pretty firm ground here, I think, so far. Except there's a real problem with that, with defining sin and our sinfulness as doing the wrong thing. Because when we define sinfulness as doing the wrong thing, that leads us to an outward focus of rule following, behavior modification, and a focus on external issues of right and wrong and good behavior. Because since sinfulness is doing the wrong thing, therefore I start really focusing on what I'm doing. And make sure I do the good things and don't do the wrong things, and I have this big outward focus of rule following. And I have to, therefore if I'm supposed to, as a Christian, do the right thing, now I have to work to modify my behavior. And because I start focusing on external issues of right and wrong, it's easy to also become very judgmental. Because once you start doing the right thing, what are you also very hyper aware of? People doing the wrong thing. Because I don't smoke and chew and hang out with those who do. And by the way, you're one of those. Because you smoke and chew. And you shouldn't. And I don't swear. And you're swearing. So we got issues here. And there's this, becomes this focus on following the rules. So we're going to unpack that this morning and talk about that and try to build an understanding of what does it mean even just to be sinful. Let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, as we open up your word now, I pray that your word will speak to us, that we'll hear from you as you're here with us, and that we'll listen, and that we'll allow our hearts to be spoken to, we'll allow ourselves to be inwardly quiet before you, and let you talk to us, let you speak into our individual lives, and call us towards yourself. May your word, may your spirit speak to us this morning. And may we hear and receive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 from verse 7 through the end of the chapter. And in Romans chapter 7, the book of Romans is trying to deal with our relationship with the law in part. The law had been given and been given back with Moses. Israel had got the law. And by the time of Jesus, Israel was really majoring on the law. At least the religious leaders were majoring on the law. And Jesus came and began to shake up that paradigm a little. And so then the church was still coming to grips with what it meant and how do we relate to the law. And Romans 7 touches on that and talks about the role of the law and our understanding of sin. And let's just look at part of this verse. Verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did what is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage of sin. Now we'll just pause there and unpack this a little bit. And the first interesting thing is, why would he choose that commandment? He's got 10 to choose from if you want to go with the big 10. Why would he go with thou shalt not covet? And I've got a theory as to why. Because thou shalt not covet is one of the, it's an interesting commandment compared to most of the other behavioral commandments. Most of the behavioral commandments are, on the surface, external commandments. If you're really going to break it, you're going to break it in front of someone. Thou shalt not kill. Hard to do that without somebody else present. Thou shalt not lie. Somebody else is involved. Thou shalt not commit adultery. By definition, somebody else is involved. When it comes to thou shalt not covet, well, that one, you guys could all covet right now, and I'd never know. That's pretty much a purely internal commandment. It has really nothing to do with an action, an external action. Now, if you covet, you may then steal, and the steal will be external, but the coveting is something that just happens inside. It's a heart issue, and I think that's why he chose that, because it's much more of an attitude than a behavior, coveting. And so he says, you know, because it's our whole culture, our human race has certain behaviors that they've been able to codify with or without God's law. Don't be mean to other people. Don't kill them. Don't lie to them. And so you can kind of see that universally throughout the world. And yes, God created us with that in our hearts, but it's easy for people to understand with or without a relationship with God. Thou shalt not covet, being internal, is one of those that you might not even, you can do that and you don't even know you're doing it, you know? It's one of those that suddenly you realize, man, I think I've been coveting. Because at first you just did it without even thinking about it. So he chooses that, and he says, you know what? I thought I was a pretty good person. I was alive. I was doing good. And then the law confronted me with a reality. It brought to life, so to speak, a reality in me that revealed a problem. It revealed my death. Now, the commandment is supposed to be good. Now, think about that. You ever get pulled over and you get that dreaded question? Do you know why I pulled you over? Or its corollary, do you know how fast you were going? Now sometimes, you know. Like that time that I was driving and I had the thought, I should slow down or I'm going to get pulled over. 30 seconds later, not having slowed down, the lights came on, and it came true. Do you know how fast you're going? Now, the policeman is a good thing. We need policemen. We need officers. We need that role. That's a good role. In that moment, though, I'm not enjoying their job. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you know, I thought I was okay. I was alive. I was doing great. And then the law came along and it killed me. But then he's very clear. He says, now, does that mean that the law is a bad thing? Is that the problem? Did the law cause my problem? No. Verse 11, sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. The word literally means seduced me. Seduced me and through it killed me. Verse 13, did what is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. So the problem is I've got a sin issue and the law exposes it. And it doesn't merely expose it, it exacerbates it. And that's the thing we really have to understand, is that sin, that the law not only exposes our sin, brings us into an awareness that we have a problem, it also makes it worse. And that's the biggest reason why we have to get beyond the idea of technical violations and that there's just these rules and you just got to follow them, because sin, the law, shows that our problem is far deeper than that, because when we encounter the law, it makes our sin worse. How? Well, because once you're told not to do something, it makes you want to do it. I mean, how many times have you seen a TV show or a movie or a cartoon? What's the standing joke? You're climbing up the cliff face or you're hanging from the building and somebody says, don't look down. If you have small children, just tell them not to do something, and they may not have wanted to do it until you told them not to. Now they need to. And that is built in. If you've raised kids, you know that you can do, I mean, our children, we've raised them and we raised them well. We taught them the good and we didn't teach them the bad. And we didn't expose them to bad people beyond we did bring them to church, so there's that. But beyond that, and I remember my little girl, our first child, she's like 2. She's just got where she can walk. And she's beautiful and she's daddy's little girl. And she's sweet and innocent. And we gave her an ice cream. And daddy was in the living room and mommy was in the kitchen and she wanted to walk into the living room to see daddy. That's not a bad thing. I said, honey, you need to keep the ice cream in the kitchen. There's a carpet in the living room, linoleum in the kitchen. Need it. You can't come in the living room with the ice cream. She walks over. There's a little strip of metal, you know, where you... She sticks one toe. And then she looks at me. And I don't mean she, like, happened to accidentally stick a toe over and then look up and smile like, Daddy, I wish I was closer. No, the relationship had changed in that moment because suddenly it was, what you gonna do? And my jaw hit the floor. I'm like... And I look at my wife and she's like, oh, and we're like... My sweet little innocent 2-year-old. We didn't teach her that. And I'm pretty sure they hadn't covered that in nursery. But it was in her. You told me not to, so what you gonna do? And that's us. That's part of our issue. We have this natural tendency to want to push it a little. We have that natural tendency to, what can I get away with? We have that natural tendency to just, oh, I know you told me not to, but boy, I really want to. In fact, I didn't want to until you told me not to. Verse 14 says we are in bondage to this. This enslaves us. The law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh sold into the bondage of sin. And this changes how I understand being a sinner. It is not, I mess up. It is not, I mess up. I sometimes do things I shouldn't do. That is not my problem. That is true. But the problem is I'm bent, I'm twisted, I'm sinful. Not just I do bad things. It's I'm not good and I have a heart issue, not merely an external behavior issue. And that's important to understand. The modern church culture has been trying to return to a strictly legal and external definition of sin. Now, when I say that, you think conservative, but I don't actually mean conservative. The modern church culture has been trying to return to a strictly legal and external definition of sin to justify certain behaviors, like homosexuality, but not that alone. And say, well, let's go through and let's treat this like a rule book and let's read, and this is a hymnal, just so you know, but, you know, because somebody would say, that's not actually a Bible, Ira, so. But let's go through and let's treat it like a hymn book and let's reinterpret and try to figure out, well, you know, I think technically you're allowed to do that. And the problem is the minute we go at it that way, we have already proven the point, which is we are not trying to seek God, we are trying to justify ourselves through behavior. And that's not our problem. The problem isn't, well, where's that line? And I don't think you're over the line. The minute that's your argument, you've already proven the problem, which is we try to make it about us. We focus on the flesh. We focus on me. And we try to declare us okay. At camp, when we teach on relationships, you know how many kids come to me? They're dating or they're going to date, and they want to know, how far is too far? And I say, if you're asking me that question, you're already sunk. Because you are looking for a technical understanding of sin, not a heart issue. And if your heart is, what can I get away with? What is it legal for me to do? Then your heart is all about you. Your heart is what you can get away with, what you can do, and that is the problem. Because then you declare yourself morally okay. And that is not okay. Because it is not just some bad behavior that has to be dealt with. That's true. But it's not the whole picture. In fact, Jesus talked about what happens if you only deal with the external issue. Matthew 12, 43 through 45, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Because the Jews were trying to use the law to be good, to reform themselves through the law. So Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He says, imagine a man who had a demon, and the demon is kicked out. Maybe he goes to a Jewish exorcist or whatever, but the demon is rejected. And it says the demon goes out and it wanders through the desert. And then it finally says, you know what, I miss home. And it says it goes back to the man. And he gets back to the man. He finds his house, the man. He says it finds it cleaned and swept. In other words, the guy cleaned his life up. The guy got straightened out. The demon was gone and he got his life together. His life is cleaned and swept. It says the demon moves back in and takes six buddies with him. And the guy ends up worse than he started. Why? Well, he cleaned his life up. But the internal hadn't changed. The demon had a home to go back to. That's reform without transformation. The goal is not simply to get cleaned up. It's a DNA level change. How do we know this? Because Scripture is clear on this. Think of the phrases Scripture uses to describe the change. A new creature. A new creation. A new birth. It is not merely dealing with the external behavior. And when we see ourselves as people who commit sins, and then try to define whether certain things are sinful or not, we are not dealing with the problem, which is us. Galatians 2, 19 through 21, talks about this change. Galatians 2:19 says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." I have to die to the law. What does that mean? It means I die to that old system of good versus bad works. legal versus illegal. That's why redefining the law doesn't help, because you got to die to that whole system. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died needlessly. I'm not trying to be good. I'm not trying to say I'm good because I follow the rules, even whether I reinterpret the rules or not, because I'm not good because I follow the rules. There is nothing to be gained by following the law spiritually. Instead, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. This is a whole new life. Not, I now live trying to follow Jesus. It's no, now Jesus is the one who lives in me. I'm not alive anymore. There's a whole new thing going on here, a new life, different in substance, not just different in behavior. It says, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself for me. So now I live every day for him. Now, when you are left to your own devices, and I know this is true because it's been true every day of my life, your natural default factory setting is to think of yourself. It's just natural. And then you have to train yourself to overcome that. You know, if you want to get married, you got to be a lot less selfish if you want to, you know, survive. You want to have kids, oh boy. Especially when they're little, because man, when they're, you know, like 2 months old, I mean, they are just a little bundle of selfishness. Cute selfishness, maybe. But at 2 a.m., they're not thinking, Mom and Dad need to sleep. I should just lay here. They're just like, not happy, not happy, not happy. And you're in the other room going, kid, go to sleep. You're fine, you're fine. I've changed you. Your diaper is fine. It's just a little gas. You'll be okay. Just burp. Just go. Just stop. You're making your... When we live by faith in the one who loves me, now my focus isn't, man, how am I doing? It's him. And it's grace, not works of law, not good works. So it's not about living good, doing the right things. It's about now, do I live Christ? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. First, we see in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a whole new thing. Again, this is not a, if anyone is in Christ, he is now a morally upright person who behaves himself. It's not what it says. It says, if you're in Christ, you've been turned into something new. So this is not behavioral modification. You're a new creature. Well, what characterizes that creature? Well, back up a little bit. Verse 14, the love of Christ has taken control of us. I paraphrased it slightly. The love of Christ controls us. Because we concluded this, that we all died. And one died for all of us. And so I abandoned the good life, the life of trying to be good. And I abandoned that for Jesus. And then verse 15, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. When we become rule followers, we also become us followers. Because now you're still living for you. You're just trying to live good. And that's why the even trying to change the goalposts or reinterpret stuff to say, well, certain things aren't sinful. Yeah, but it's so you can do what you want. Your motivation is so we can say, I get what I want. Don't I deserve to have? Yeah, sorry, we're already gone. It doesn't matter at this point. Because the true life is to leave it behind. To not live for yourself. Because a lot of people have lived for themselves and called themselves good Christians because they followed the rules. But they live selfishly, but morally upright. And that's not the life. He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves. So do you live for yourself? You might be a good person, a moral person, a rule follower. You help the little old ladies across the street. You're active in your community. You do all the right things, and you're a nice person. And you're morally upright, and you contribute, and aren't you good? But you haven't dealt with your heart issue. Your heart constantly wants you to live for you. You have to fight it every day. I have to. My heart constantly wants me to live for me. When my alarm went off this morning, the first thought involved the word snooze. And I hit it. Because I'm like, oh, I don't want to get up. It wasn't, today's church, let's go. Now I got there. I had that thought. It wasn't the first one. When my wife says, would you like to help put the kids to bed? My second thought is, sure, honey, I'd love to. That's the thought I try to go with most of the time. My first thought is, why would I want to do that? You're doing a great job, dear. Would you like to wash the dishes? I will. You know, that's why you don't ask the kids. Would you like to do some dishes? Just say, you go do the dishes. I don't want to. Well, of course you don't want to. Hello. Our hearts don't want to do this stuff, and religious rules don't help. Religious rules don't help. Religious rules don't help. In fact, here's what you'll find. Because the law of God, by its design, highlights your heart issues. The law of God highlights your heart issues. Why? Because when you encounter the law of God, you know what you're going to start to feel? Tension. And then you know what you're liable to feel? Anger. As you encounter the law of God, you know what you're going to start feeling? A greater sense of selfishness. Because you'll say, I don't have to give up that. What do you mean? Why can't I do that? I'm allowed to do that. What are you talking about? That's nothing wrong with that. What's that? Selfishness. It'll produce coveting. Because there's things that you want that you don't want to give up. I want that. I want it. I want it. I want it. I should be able to have that. I should. I deserve. Yeah, that's coveting. It's going to create jealousy. You know what it's going to create? Defensiveness. Because when we're confronted with the law of God, it stirs us up. And it becomes divisive. And it's supposed to. It's designed to do that, to highlight the fact that we need Christ. If you look at the last part of Romans 7, Paul says, listen, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the stuff I know I shouldn't do, I keep doing. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this? Thanks be to God. For Jesus Christ. Because what I want to do is I want to point to my good work to justify myself. If TJ comes and says, you know, Ira, you've got a problem with this, I'm going to say, yeah, but look what I, but look at this, but look at this, but look at this, but look at this. And I want to point to my good works to justify myself. And no flesh gets justified by good works. But the law makes me want to go there. But if TJ comes to me and says, Ari, you've got a sin problem, in Christ I say, you bet I do. And I need to die. Boy, I got to give up. Not give that up. I got to give up and live Christ. I need to die. Christ is my life each day. Now, you say, well, okay, I'll grant you that. But how do you do that? You come back next week and we continue this discussion. Cliffhanger. Tune in next time. Because we can't unpack this all in one week or even one series, but we're going to work on it. But our problem isn't that we do bad things. What does it mean for you to be a sinner? It doesn't mean that you did something wrong. Oh, you did. And you're gonna. And that does need to be dealt with. And Jesus did die to forgive those. But that's far from the whole story. To come into Christ and to leave sin behind is about a heart issue that only God can fix, because religious rules won't do it. And that's why we do not preach the law, we preach Christ crucified. Because as I learned each day, because you know what? When I live Him, it pulls me out of myself. But it doesn't merely pull me out of myself. It pulls me out of myself into something greater. Anyone can, for a moment or two, get pulled out of themselves. A parent with a sick child will be pulled out of themselves. Somebody who's in love can be pulled out of themselves for a bit. But when we live Christ, it pulls us out of ourselves and into Him, the God who, you see repeated again and again, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And that's where it becomes transformative, as I am pulled into Christ, who gave everything up for me. And that's what begins to transform me. We'll unpack that more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Lord, You know that we cannot merely follow the rules. We're incapable of it, even if we try. And when we succeed at all, we get very prideful. We get very judgmental. Oh, Lord, as we sang this morning, our one defense is not that, well, hey, I'm trying. Our one defense is we need You. We are in no way good. And we are in no way capable of goodness. But we are loved and forgiven by You who died for us. Lord, help us to stop living to the law and not living in You. May we die to self and be alive in You. Help us to learn more how to do that in our day-to-day lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in all our relationships, and abandon the selfishness that lives within us, the flesh that demands. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.